I've come prepared to speak on that passage, and it strikes me that we are in that sort of space this morning, with Arch having left this life less than a day beforehand. The theme of life and resurrection is right in front of us. And as it was for Jesus when he lost his friend Lazarus. I'm going to come at this in a way that I've prepared so we hear what Jesus is saying. It's wonderful what Jesus did that day, but it's what he said that really continues and abides. That's that word we want to abide in. So, as is my custom, friends, I come at things from a distance and an angle. Could I have the first screen, please? Some years ago, we drove our car onto a ferry boat in Rotterdam. It's an overnight. And the next morning, I was driving in the Yorkshire countryside in our car, our left-hand drive car. Can be a curious adjustment, shifting from one driving environment to another and one side of the road to the other side. There's a lot to take in, and you're probably aware a lot of tourists coming to New Zealand struggle with this. But after a short while on this country road, suddenly there's loomed this large board as depicted there. It's for sale, apparently, that one. And R-A-M-P. And in an instant, I read that word in Dutch, ramp, which means disaster. So you can imagine where it took me in that instant. After a second or so, I adjusted to where I actually was and read it in English. A ramp. Okay, there's going to be some sort of a road crossing. There's a pipe or some wiring across the road, and there's a bump ahead. Just get ready. It's okay. It's not a disaster. That moment still tickles me. It's a cameo moment because it represents so much, including where I'm going with this reflection on Jesus. It illustrates so well that we understand and we interpret the new in terms of the old, or where we've come to in terms of where we've come from. Anyone in education is working with this all the time. Give the student a fighting chance to work out this new stuff by reworking the old stuff. Jesus comes bringing a new message, but in familiar words. So the same phenomenon may be expected. We've considered over the last few weeks in the middle of Lent, a few sermons that look at these conversations that Jesus has and how typically in John's gospel, John captures this, he's so onto it, there's confusion. Jesus would not graduate from teacher's college, people. He, great teacher he may be, but when Jesus teaches, what are you saying? Can't be. I'm out of here. So today we hear him in the region of Judea, Jewish homeland, near Jerusalem. And so that's his context. That's where he's speaking. And it features pious Judeans in the Jewish homeland. And yet, even in this Jewish people of the land sort of context, there is diversity. People are working things out. Familiar words mean different things. And then they just disagree at some point about life and death. And that's where I want to go today. But again, as is my pattern, just want to check out where we are, our context, what's normal for us. When in our world, when people talk about life, what are they talking about? See, it's so easy to be busy living life, doing it, that having a clear sense of what it is. What is life? What construct have we formed to represent this? And getting past that requires reflection, which means work, and possibly some vulnerability and some stopping and sitting in the chaos. Not everyone likes that. Oh, come on, get on with it. Can't be that complicated. Check it in the guts, move it along. But contemplation, reflection. Stop to reflect and decide on the essence of your life. What is your life? Because otherwise we could just waddle along in this and pick up Jesus and play with that. But where are we and what are we being told all the time? So, for a lot of people, this is scary. I did a little stint as hospital chaplain. Men my age with their first heart attack. Rows of them. First time they start thinking, stuff, what am I doing? What is my life? What am I sinking myself into? It takes a heart attack to do that for a lot of men. The wise way is to go there early. The place I hear a lot of commentary on what life is it's chirped out in pop songs. I'm going to use a big word. According to the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, just playing on as music around us. But here are some perspectives. Here are some things that I just pluck out of the cultural ether. Thank you. George Clooney, you know that. It's a game in which to get as much as we want as possible. Live it. Grab the day. Get it. It's consumerist. Have it. That's life. It's a single act, says George Clooney, a performance. So seize the day. Or the next one. It's essentially random. Forrest Gump. This is all 90s stuff, but you'll forgive me. There's no real meaning other than what you find or give to it. It's the outcome of time and chance in a cold universe, deterministic evolution. You might hear that spoken about in the university. I don't know. But that's the intellectual packaging for it. Or as Forrest Gump put it, quoting his mother, life is a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. It's all sorts of possibilities in various wrappings. Or the existentialist, it's simply what we make of it. You make your life, you make your choices, you make your bed, you lie in it. I'm just saying, this is the stuff I hear around me. When I engage people and I'm listening, I think, that's what's going on. Funny how a lot of people think they invent their own positions. They're just quoting what's there. It's like there are seven basic jokes. All jokes are a variation on these seven basic jokes. And once you know the seven, you don't laugh much. Or another one. It's all about good relationships. Life seems to make sense when people live in love and peace, and there's something to that. And there's the man who I think has a fantastic hairstyle. Next screen, please. Young Albert. Living for others, guided by the golden rule, is the essence of life. Having a purpose. Finding it in service. I could go on, one or two more. But the contrast to that, the next one, look after number one. Just look after yourself. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that has a big pedigree. Epicureanism, if you want to put it in ancient Greece. Nothing new, but it's enjoying favour at the moment. And then I thought of a New Zealand one. And I hear this articulated occasionally. Life is good when the All Blacks are winning. There they go. The men in black. And going a step further, if you listen carefully to politicians or advertisers in any culture, they speak to this. They speak to people's unexamined or assumed notions of what life is about and what the culture is saying about that. Messages of hope are often about that. Bear this in mind when we get to hear Jesus, because he's got something else to say. Views on death and life are all part of us. So let's go to Jesus. Having this ploughed up and stirred up the some awareness of what's around us all the time. He lived in a world where there was diversity of beliefs about life and death. And today we hear some indications of that around Lazarus's death. And we're also going to hear some understandings about who Jesus was and what he could do in the context. Was he a healer, able to save people from a fatal illness? Got to get there before he dies. Who's watched Princess Bride? Formative viewing for you, was it? For you, your children, your grandchildren, there's a scene in there where there's this kind of folk magician, and is he dead? Oh, he's only a little bit dead. And because he's only a little bit dead, we can resuscitate him. But they were looking at Jesus a bit like that. Was he dead, dead? 3 days dead? Just a little bit dead? Because without being deeply informed about this, that death line is a bit fuzzy. And if he could get there on the right side of fuzzy, he could still heal. So Jesus goes through two conversations with sisters Martha and Mary, who we have met before. And they're, of course, remembered in the English proverb, too many Marys and not enough Marthas. Martha's direct to the point, task orientated. Time is precious. Things need to happen. Make the decisions. Get clear. Put your feelings to one side and do the job. You know those sorts of people? Show of hands if you're there. Mary is far more heartfelt, emotional, living in the depth of the moment. So we have this instinctive manager, Martha, and we have Mary, the warm, open heart. And this is remembered because she was the one who'd thrown herself at Jesus' feet, washed his feet with her tears and her hair. That's high drama. Martha would never do that. There's a basin of water for that. Get practical. So we hear Mary say, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And when people saw her weeping and the Jews, which means in John's gospel, the religious authorities who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. This is Jesus, and greatly troubled. And it ends with the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, the Greek language here is powerfully clear. Jesus heaved and groaned. Can you think of times in your life where this part of you, I think it's your Māori in Māori, your naka, your bowels, your guts are so disturbed that it's as if there's an eruption in the center of your being. That's the sort of language that's being used. Jesus didn't just kind of get a bit weepy. His guts were in turmoil. He groaned at the loss with those he loved. He was with his friends and deep in grief. So Jesus' grieving was with Mary, but his conversation with about life is with Martha. She's the one who switches on and says, let's talk. Questions. And Jesus loves them both, but in different ways. And she began saying, like her sister, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet they shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? She didn't want a hug and a shoulder and the warmth of a friend. She wanted clarity. Now, she believed in the resurrection. On this point, she agreed with the Pharisees and she disagreed with the Sadducees. This was a point of difference in Judaism. And she held the view that this would come at the end of the age when the Messiah came to establish that age. So that was the standard kind of faith that was there and that she held. And in that conversation with Martha, Jesus responds to her existing understanding and her strained hope by giving his answer to what was the essence of life. We're talking about life, Martha. Yes, it involves, there is a resurrection hope. Now I'm going to take you a step beyond what is standard Jewish faith, understanding, and hope. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Wow. So the weight and the significance of that glorious sentence is hard to convey. And it's the sort of ground zero of what I want to bring you today. This is an I am statement. Just nod your head if you know about John and I am statements. A couple of heads nodding. Okay. About a half the church. Okay. So when Moses met God in the burning bush, God said, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. Something to that effect. And that's captured by those four letters that we don't quite know how to pronounce, but we say is Yahweh. Jehovah is a mispronunciation of that. When it appears in songs, I cringe. Some typos get solidified in music. In Greek, it's very clear. It's a sort of a labored statement. And in English, it would be, I myself am. Now, that's really stressing something, isn't it? That's literally what it's saying. I myself am. We just hear it as I am. It's a very loaded way of introducing yourself, isn't it? But that's what Moses heard, and that's what the Greek conveys. So with Jesus now, he is speaking in the voice of Yahweh. His Father, he can speak in the voice of his Father, and he is saying that he personally, in himself, is the resurrection and the life. Now, if your plates are spinning and cogs are graunching, good. Because it's an incredible claim. And I get to say it every funeral I take. But it's so big. It's so wonderful. So speaking to his grieving friend, who had some of the right pieces about the resurrection hope and the coming Messiah, Jesus centers that on himself. It's me, Martha. And she was being asked to believe that the man standing before her, her friend, Jesus, was the life. That he was the life force, that which makes stuff become living. And because of him, there is a life to be lived. Let's just get a little existential now. This might be helpful, it might not be. But just take a moment. You might want to close your eyes, stop looking at me, the screen, and just sense the vitality inside you. Just sense yourself as a living being. Be aware you're breathing. Your heart is working. You're aware. And you are. And however we register our own life, Jesus is saying, I am the essence of that. You may want to stay there if you've just discovered yourself as a living being. Spend more time there. So to all the questions about what life is, where it comes from, Jesus says, me. And because of that, I am the resurrection. I give myself as new life to the dead. So whoever believes in me, though they die, yet they shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is the life. As I've sat with this, I've contemplated what view of life Christians at times reflect in relation to Jesus, and I'm sometimes disturbed. It's so easy to think that even before receiving Jesus or without Jesus, we're alive. You can't be alive without Jesus. If he's the life, there's no life outside, beside Jesus. That assumption sometimes leaks out in evangelism when inviting people to Jesus is conveyed as inviting them to a better life. No! It's as if we consider Jesus a tonic, a fix-it, or a boost who can increase our or improve our life and bless us with eternal life. If I'm hearing Jesus correctly, that interpretation will not do. Jesus does not say, I'm the improved life. He does not say, you are alive, but life lived in me can be so much better. No, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And thus, apart from me, you don't know what life is. And he was saying this in the present tense, before the cross and the resurrection. Not like he had to do a fix-it job or complete the atonement or something to establish this. No, he was the life. This is the Logos theology that's running right through John that we met in the beginning. Very early on, John says, in him was life. And the life was the light of people. So the implication is that without Jesus as our life, we are dead, or at best, mimicking life lived in the flesh instead of in the spirit, instead of acknowledging Jesus. It's a mimic, it's a copy. Without Jesus as our life, one does not live life as it really is available to be lived. And of course, without Jesus, there's no resurrection. I don't know what films you watch, but without life, we're like zombies waiting our apocalypse. Or I thought in local terms, without the true life, we are death warmed up. I'm just trying to bring out the implications of what Jesus is saying. What he said to Martha while her brother was 3 days in the tomb. I'm life. Get that, Martha. Before I do anything, before I address the situation, just understand who I am, what I represent. That's really what I want to leave with us this morning. If the Holy Spirit is speaking through this message, you may be realizing for the first time in your life that you have yet to believe in Jesus as the life. Not a fix-it man. Not an improved or an upgrade of what you're already doing, but the essence of life. However you live it. You live it with him, it goes one way. You live it without him, it falls short. If he still parks somewhere as your safety net or your reserve tank for the long journey or set in the eternal distance on Resurrection Day, we're not hearing him. He's in the present. He is life. Just reminded, you know, David Attenborough's wonderful BBC doco series, Life on Earth. Here we are in the Patagonian rainforest. But that man is just sort of caught by the wonder of life on earth. And Jesus says, I'm the life. So this is the threshold Jesus engaged Martha and Mary on at the grave of Lazarus, as he spoke about life being raised and being raised to new life. Yes, Jesus is our teacher and our healer. He may already be our Lord, but can we trust him as our very life today and in the age to come? There's nothing beside him.